Our opening text this morning will be from Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19 through 24. If you're using one of our pew or pulpit Bibles, the page number is 1350. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I shall see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of approaching your scriptures together this morning and to learn from you corporately as your people. Lord, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and a heart of understanding and the willingness to receive what your Spirit would speak to your people this morning. And I ask that you would give me the ability to speak accurately and faithfully your word, for no man can do this in and of his own strength. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our passage this morning might seem a little bit mundane. In the process of writing a letter from a Roman prison, Paul tells the believers at Philippi that he expects to send Timothy to them shortly in order that he would give them news about himself and that Timothy might eventually return to Paul with news about how it's going in Philippi. Now, the New Testament is full of little scenes like this, where we actually get a glimpse of people in the process of living their lives. And they serve as a reminder to us that the gospel isn't just a series of pronunciations from God that were uttered from heaven and then placed upon tablets of stone and finally etched down as printed words in these books that we have before us. The gospel of Jesus Christ went out to real people, living real lives, having real relationships with one another, and sometimes facing real problems and challenges. And we might be tempted to wonder that if God wanted to speak a message to us that's vitally important, a message about who He is, a message about what our need is, and a message about what it is that He's done about it through Jesus Christ, and if that message was to be recorded for all time, and if space and time are limited, then why would he allow little incidental details like this to be included in the midst of that message? What purpose does an announcement about his intention to send Timothy serve for you and I today, 2,000 years later? And to answer that question, it would be helpful for us to review some of the things that Paul has been saying up till this point. The church at Philippi, as we've seen, is a healthy church, but even healthy families have their minor little issues, don't they? And minor little issues are kept in check as long as everybody accounts for them and compensates for them. Everybody can handle Uncle Bill's personality quirks, or Cousin Jane's tendency to go off on a tangent here and there. Everybody can handle that as long as there's some mechanism to keep it in check. But a minor little issue can become a major family-splitting issue if it's allowed to run out of control. Can you think of an example of what I'm talking about in your own relationships with friends and loved ones? Well, with that in mind, it appears that in Philippi there were just the smallest hints of dissension that were beginning between people. A little competitiveness, a little self-seeking and self-promotion. Look at what I've done. Look at how generous I am. Or I think we need to get this policy going in the church. And just the smallest hints of this, overall, Philippi was a model congregation. They lived the gospel in a hostile environment. Though they themselves were poor, they were well known for their ability to support missionaries and the ministry and fellow believers who were imprisoned or traveling. Paul considered them not to be a project of his that he had to work on, but rather partners in the work of the ministry. And for all these reasons, Paul wants to be sure that something small now doesn't become a monster later. And so in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he tells them not to let anything be done through selfishness or pride, but in humility of mind to let every person consider his fellow man or fellow woman better than himself. Don't look out for your own interests, but also look out for the interests of everybody else around you. Paul is saying, put everybody else ahead of you and put yourself last. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, he offers up the ultimate example of this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, being in essence and nature God himself, did not consider the fact that he was God something that he should cling to or keep for himself or use to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing, first by laying aside the trappings of his deity, by stepping away from the throne room, and he came as a man. And not just any man, he came as a nobody, unrecognizable even for human greatness. He took on the form of a selfless servant, and he died the most disgraceful death possible in that day and age. And he did it all because we needed it. He did it because there was no other way out for us. He did it because it was the will of his Father. There is no greater example of selflessness. And the result of that, what did he get for stepping away from his throne, for humbling himself as a man and being condemned as the worst of men? Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says that his reward is this: because of his obedience, God has rewarded him by exalting him and giving him a name that is above every other name. To him belongs the earth, and at his name every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. God the Father will make sure of it. Some people will do it voluntarily now. Some people will do it involuntarily later, but all will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Philippians chapter 2:12, Paul tells his readers that with all of this in mind, bearing in mind everything that I just told you, and with the character of Jesus Christ himself in mind, work out your own salvation. Walk out your own salvation. Walk out your faith in the same manner as the example that you have, the example that Jesus Christ set for you. Walk out your own faith. They're to walk out their faith in the midst of an unbelieving, corrupt society among whom they shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life and holding up the word of life for all to see. And that brings us to our text this morning. Paul has already held up an example for them, Jesus Christ. There could be no better example of living for us to follow. But you and I, we both understand that sometimes living far away from where Jesus lived and living 2,000 years into the future from when Jesus lived, it's sometimes a challenge for you and I to be able to see that we can live like that, isn't it? Well, while the Philippians are a lot closer in time and distance than you and I are, they still can't see or touch Jesus Christ. He's gone. He's ascended into heaven. And now they can't even see or touch Paul, who himself is hundreds of miles away in a Roman jail cell. And so they too might be a little challenged to see, how can I exactly live in this kind of selflessness in my life? And so Paul says, I'm sending you a messenger. Paul is sending somebody who's like-minded to himself. He's sending somebody who genuinely cares for the well-being of the Philippian believers. You can read about Timothy in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. Timothy was the product of a mixed marriage. You see, not all Jews lived in Palestine. Palestine then is the same Palestine as basically that you and I think of today, the area in and around Jerusalem. But the Jewish people had been scattered to the far corners of the Roman Empire. And out there, away from Palestine, while they retained much of their identity, they also lived just a little bit differently. And Timothy was the product of a mixed marriage. His mother was a believing Jewess, as was his grandmother. But his father was a Greek Gentile. And it's pretty clear from the scriptures that his father was not a believer, and in fact may have been entirely out of the picture at this point in time. Perhaps by this point in time, Lois was a widow herself. Paul encountered Timothy and his mother and his grandmother during one of his missionary journeys. And from that moment on, Paul grabbed him and said, I want that young man to be with me. And from that point, Paul took him under his wing. And Paul is now sending someone to Philippi who has served with Paul as a son, would labor alongside of his father. He absolutely trusts Timothy to represent him well. He absolutely trusts him to represent the gospel well. He absolutely trusts Timothy to be the pattern and example of Jesus Christ himself. I'm going to embarrass a couple of people here for a moment. I'm going to ask their forgiveness later. But when my wife and I first joined the congregation, we had a church work day. And on that church work day, we were clearing out the cemetery and we were clearing away brush. And one of the things that I noticed that day was how a father and a son worked together. And they seemed to understand each other's movements to the point where they didn't even have to talk to one another. The son just knew what his father needed and when he wanted it, and they worked together, and the rhythm was such that I noted it to my wife on the way home. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. They didn't have to exchange words. They trusted one another, and they understood exactly what each other was going to do. And that's what Paul is doing now. He's sending somebody who he trusts, who has served with him as a son in the gospel. He knows exactly what Timothy's going to do, and he knows exactly that Timothy's going to do it exactly the way that he himself would do it. He trusts Timothy to be the pattern of Jesus Christ himself and to represent the gospel. And what Paul is doing is he's sending to Philippi a living, breathing example that the Philippians can access. They can see Timothy, they can touch him, they can feel him, they can hear him, they can observe him closely. This example who will live a selfless life. He's not so many words in a book or a letter. He's not some theoretical concept of right living. He's a living, breathing example of the mindset of Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 21 of Philippians 2, all men seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But not Timothy. He's different. Look at him. Talk to him. Touch him. Live with him. Follow his example, because he's going to show you everything that I've been talking about. Paul gives another one of those mundane examples in the next few verses. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Paul has to hold on to Timothy for just a little while longer because he needs him still in Rome. But he'll immediately send back Epaphroditus. And he's a Philippian. He had been sent to Paul from Philippi to provide for Paul's needs in prison. You see, Roman prisoners didn't go as guests of the taxpayers. Their obligation was to throw you behind bars. It was up to you to figure out how you were going to be fed and clothed. Imagine how full our jail cells would be if we had a philosophy like that today. And Epaphroditus was sent from the Philippians to take care of Paul. Paul honors Epaphroditus with the terms brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. He had actually taken deathly ill while in the process of traveling and fulfilling his mission, and yet he considered his own life and his own health and his own safety secondary to the task that he'd been appointed to. Do you see the similarity between Epaphroditus and Timothy at this point in time? Like Timothy, he didn't put himself first. He put ministry to others first. He put the will of the Philippian church and the needs of Paul ahead of his own health. He is also an example that the Philippians can observe closely and see and hear and touch. And Paul says in chapter 2, verse 29, "You receive him back in thankfulness and hold him and everyone who is like him in high regard and follow their example." Have you ever wanted your life to count for something? I mean, have you ever said to yourself, "I know that I'm doing good. I know that I'm taking care of my family. I know I'm doing good at work. I know I'm affecting people's lives. But I really want my life to count for something." Have you ever wondered, how do I break out of the routine that I'm in, the rut that I'm in, and actually get to the end of my life knowing that I've accomplished something that is worthwhile? Well, understand this. Timothy was useful to Paul because he didn't do his own will. He wasn't trying to make his own mark on the world. He wasn't trying to build his own little nest egg or secure his own position and future. He didn't seek his own well-being or promotion or his own comfort or his own little slice of the American dream. He was willing to put his own will secondary to the direction of Paul and the needs of the ministry and the advancement of the gospel. And that is what made him a useful tool to Paul. What was the result of that kind of attitude? Timothy ended up living a life of adventure. This nobody, the product of a mixed marriage, out in what's known as the diaspora, the area away from Palestine, ends up living a life of adventure beyond what he could have possibly imagined or his mother would have imagined for him as a child, precisely because he wasn't looking out for his own self. Paul was his spiritual father, and he taught Timothy to be a disciple of Jesus. And Timothy learned the ministry by watching and receiving instructions from and living with the great Apostle Paul. And time again, Paul would send Timothy to different cities, different parts of the empire on errands, on his business, on the Lord's business. And Timothy was no mere errand boy. Paul would send him as his own representative to take care of disasters and train wrecks, metaphorically speaking, and to manage congregations and situations for the long term. And what was his reward for being somebody else's servant and somebody else's representative? What was his reward for living out not his own will, but the will of somebody else? Well, the book of 2 Timothy gives us details about Paul's final imprisonment as his life was about to end. And it becomes clear that he is entrusting Timothy directly to carry on the ministries that Paul himself has started. Paul's shoes are big shoes to fill. And Paul says to Timothy, "You're it. Go." And so here in Philippians, Paul says, "I'm sending Timothy and Epaphroditus to you, dear ones. Follow their example." But all Timothy and Epaphroditus are doing is imitating the example that has been set before them. All they're doing is imitating the example of Paul himself, and they're imitating the example of their Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus himself was sent as an example to the people. In John 5:30, he said, "I don't seek my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me." He came to do the will of his Father. You see, you and I, we needed an example. We didn't know how to live. We knew all kinds of things, but we didn't know how to put all of them together. We can recognize right from wrong. People can do that, at least some of the time. We can recognize the good from the bad, at least some of the time. We can realize wisdom from folly. Well, many people can, at least some of the time. We can recognize the need for forgiveness that we have, and we can recognize our need for a relationship with our Heavenly Father, at least some of the time. But we just can't seem to get it together. We can't seem to get it all clicking and moving and flowing. We can't seem to get it right. We're not quite sure what getting it right exactly looks like. If we do this right, we get that wrong. And if we do that right, we get this wrong. You see, we needed more than book knowledge. We needed more than a philosophical principle or a theory. We needed an example. I'd like us to turn to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. If you're using one of the pure pulpit Bibles, it'll be page number 1220. In verses 4 and 5 of John chapter 1, John says of Jesus, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." That word "comprehend" is a difficult word, but one way to translate that word is overcome. That light shined in the darkness, and the darkness could not overwhelm or overcome that light. In verse 14, John states his amazement when he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh and lived in our midst. He lived with the 12 of us. He lived with the people in Capernaum and in Nazareth and in Jerusalem and in Galilee and in Palestine. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And because He dwelt among us, we were able to touch Him and feel Him. And we beheld His glory. He says it even more explicitly in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This is one of John's letters that he wrote. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled," we've seen Him, we've touched Him, we've heard Him concerning the Word of life. "The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us." We've seen Him. We've observed Him thoroughly. We've walked around Him and we've tapped on Him to make sure that He's real. We lived with Him. And what we've seen and heard and touched, we declare to you. You see, Jesus came to this world as His Father's representative. He came for many reasons. We've just partaken of communion together. He came to be the Lamb of God, the spotless sacrifice for our sins. But He also came as Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He came as an expression of God's desire to dwell with us. And He came to be our light. The third Sunday of Advent is about Jesus, the light of the world. He came to be our example. He came to show us how to put the pieces together and make sense of it all. He came to show us how to do both this and that at the same time. How to do both that and this. And not drop the ball on one while doing the other. He was useful to the Father in this way. Because as Philippians chapter 2 verses 5 through 11 has showed us, He didn't seek His own. He didn't seek Himself. He didn't put Himself first. The result, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, He tells us that in the land of Zebulun, in the way of Naphtali, the people who dwelt in darkness have seen a great light. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 20, Matthew, the gospel writer, in quoting these words from Isaiah, has this to say. If you're using one of our pulpit or pew Bibles, the page number is 1114. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, He departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. We read in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus' reward was His exaltation above all things. And here in Philippians, like Jesus, in imitation of Jesus actually, who came as His Father's representative, Timothy is being sent as the representative of His Father, in a manner of speaking. He's useful to Paul, because he doesn't seek his own. And Paul is sending him to be an example that will help precisely in the area that the Philippians are having a little trouble with right now. And Timothy's reward for his selflessness, a life of adventure, and later, he inherits the mantle, the ministry, the responsibility of Paul himself. Why have we spent so much time developing this theme of selflessness and of being a servant in the book of Philippians, but also in so many other places? It's because, as we have seen, God Himself is a selfless servant. It is who He is. And He's our Heavenly Father. And in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus tells His followers, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. You are my representatives. Within just a few verses of this passage in Matthew, on page 1115 of your pew or pulpit Bible, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, Jesus tells His followers, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We know that Jesus is the light of the world. But Jesus says, you too are the light of the world. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Have you ever thought that you would be a lot better off in your struggle with life and with sin if Jesus had just taken you to heaven the moment you confessed Him as Lord? Wouldn't that be so much easier? I mean, you could go with a perfect track record, right? You could get there and not have any regrets about anything, your slate's wiped clean. Knowing the trouble ahead that we would have, why in the world did He leave us here? Well, as Jesus is the light of the world, He's called you and I to be the light of the world. You see, the people still dwell in darkness. The people still dwell in darkness, and they still need to see a great light. The Word of God is light and life. But just like of old times, the people we live among still struggle with needing an example. Not just book learning, not just theoretical knowledge, not just a philosophy to be pondered. They need a living, breathing example standing and walking in their midst. They need somebody that they can see and feel and touch and thoroughly observe. They need somebody that they can tap on and know, yep, it's real. It's a real person. They need somebody that they can poke and know that their hand's not going all the way through. Yep, He is what He says He is. She is what she says she is. They need an example of somebody who lives the life of Jesus Christ. They need an example of somebody who doesn't put themselves first, but who puts them first. They need an example of somebody who does the will of the Father. And Jesus Christ is calling us, you and I, to be that example. We are to proclaim the Word of God and the will of God and the heart of God to a land that dwells by the sea, a people that dwell in darkness. We are to be that light. You see, you and I are in a position to allow people to see and touch and handle and hear us closely. In fact, the Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, that you and I are the epistle of Christ. What's an epistle? Well, Philippians is an epistle. It's a letter. You and I are a letter of Christ, a letter from God, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in stone tablets, but in tablets of flesh, tablets of our heart. The world needs us, you and I, to be the light, and God has sent you and I to be that light. What's in it for us? Only a life of adventure. Only a life of fulfillment beyond anything that you and I could expect or imagine. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and it hasn't even occurred to the heart of man the things which God has in store for those who love Him. That's what's in store for us. And at the end, Revelation 21:7 says that he that overcomes will inherit all things. But it won't happen if you choose to look after yourself. It won't happen if you choose to retain control of your own life and pursue your own comfort and your own ease, and your own security, and your own dream. How does it happen? It starts by letting go. It starts by letting go of yourself. It starts by choosing to live for something that is outside of yourself, something that is above yourself. It starts by choosing to live for someone else. It starts by allowing Jesus Christ to transform your life through His Spirit and through the Word of God. It starts by allowing Him to prepare you to live in the midst of others, in a glass house, reflecting the will of your Father, and in so doing, being the light of the world. This Christmas season, understand that this is the spirit in which Jesus Christ came into the world. It is the spirit in which He has called us, you and I, to carry on in His name. Are you ready? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We thank You that we so desperately needed an example, and in response, You sent Jesus Christ to live in our midst, to dwell among us, to show us that You were happy to live with us, but to also show us how to live, how to do those things which we knew we ought to be doing, but we just couldn't put them together. Lord, we thank You that He has come to be the light of the world. And Lord, we recognize that He calls us to be light by proxy. He calls us to reflect that light, to be reflections of Him in the world around us. Lord, we pray that You would teach us to have that mind which is in Him, that we would not think to hold on to what is ours, what is rightfully ours, that we would not seek to hold on to our own life, but to let it go in order that we might come to those around us, our friends, our neighbors, our family, our workplace, the town of Colesville, the community, the township of Wayne, the community of West Bend, Washington County, the state of Wisconsin, that we might reflect the light of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, that the people around us might see a great light, and seeing that they might be drawn to that light, and that they might confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and behold His glory. Lord, we ask that You would prepare us to be such a people, because we cannot do this ourselves. We ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit. Lord, I ask that if there's any man or woman here who has not yielded his heart or her heart to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that before this day ends, that Your Spirit, the Hound of Heaven, would convict them and bring them to a place where they say, I surrender all to You, blessed Jesus. We ask that You prepare us to be Your people, Your light in this world. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.